Okay, everybody, let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, help us to daily live out our baptisms.
Help us to daily live out our baptisms.
Help us to be full of love.
Help us to be full of love.
Help us to be joyful.
Help us to be joyful.
Help us to have peace.
Help us to have peace.
Help us to be patient.
Help us to be patient.
Help us to be kind.
Help us to be good.
Help us to be good. Help us to be faithful.
Help us to be faithful.
Help us to be gentle.
Help us to be gentle.
Help us to have self-control.
Help us to have self-control. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray.
And all God's people say,
Amen. Okay, kids, you're dismissed to go to the Little Lutherans.
Pulled Jake into duty there this morning. I changed him. Yeah, you're. No, Renee's awesome. Well, sermon text I'm going to use for this morning is Galatians 5, fruit of the Spirit, wouldn't you know it? And Paul says this in Galatians 5, 1 and verses 13 through 25. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Herein ends the reading of the sermon text. Well, there was a guy, he went to confession to his priest, and, you know, bless me, Father, for I've sinned, us ex-Catholics, we know. You know, it's been 6 weeks since my last confession, and the priest said, my son, what is it that was so terrible that you did in your life? He said, man, I cussed up a blue streak this week. He says, you cussed up a blue streak? Cussing, that's what they do in the South. It's cursing in the North, but it's cussing in the South. But anyhow, the priest said, so tell me, my son, what is it? You know, when did you do this? And he said, well, he said, I was playing golf, Father. And he said, I hit a drive that was going to go 250 yards, but it hit a wire overhead, an electrical wire, knocked the ball down to 100 yards. Is that when you cussed? Oh, no, Father, that's not when I cussed. Well, then what happened? Well, a squirrel came around, grabbed the ball, and took it and started running with it. Was that when you cussed, son? No, that's not when I cussed. Well, what happened next? Well, an eagle came and got the squirrel. Flew away with the ball. Is that when you cussed? No, that's not when I cussed. Well, then what happened? Well, the squirrel then up in the air dropped the ball. It went into a tree, rolled down the side of a hill, through a sand trap, and 6 inches from the hole. Oh, I get it. You missed that putt, didn't you? Kind of got to be a golfer to get that, but anyhow, you know. 6 inches, yeah, yeah. Even Mark Norris could get that in.
Done it.
Well, we miss the mark sometimes, don't we? And we do that because we live under the law and we forget our baptisms, but we'll talk about this morning in this passage. Bear with me, it's a little bit didactic. The Evangelical Covenant Church, just Friday, this past Friday, threw out a church and a pastor from its denomination. They did that, this church, the First Evangelical Covenant Church in Minneapolis, because the pastor in the church violated its policies on human sexuality, namely celibacy and singleness and faithfulness in heterosexual marriage. Michelle Sanchez, a spokesperson for the Evangelical Covenant Church, stated, "We talk about the issues of freedom and responsibility as a denomination." Those two things were coming into tension in this case. As members of the LCMC, we would support the ECC and what they did there that past Friday. But that's always been the case, hasn't it been? Freedom and responsibility. I dealt with this in the late 60s and 70s while I was at college. There was a bar in every dorm at Holy Cross College. Every dorm had a bar. Every week I saw the results of freedom when there would always be glass windows punched out in all the dormitories and a trail of blood where people had cut themselves because they were stone drunk and they would get violent. They finally put in plexiglass after a while. I also went and testified to the Senate Judiciary Committee about some guys on my dorm floor who were stone drunk on grain alcohol, who went up on the roof and threw an air conditioning unit off the top of the roof, and they didn't get expelled from school. They were only removed from campus. But that was one of the results of freedom as well. You remember, you heard it across campuses back then. Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young, wooden ships on the water, very free. Or Jimi Hendrix, freedom blared at my college all the time, out dorm windows and everything else. But as I came from a conservative Catholic Lutheran home, I was overwhelmed by what I saw in the interest of freedom. I realized that really you're not free if you don't have a choice. And people were espousing the fact that they were free because they could do whatever they wanted. No, they really didn't have a choice to do whatever they wanted. They just felt, I'm going to do whatever I want, period. And they really weren't making choices. You know, freedom without responsibility leads to anarchy. And we've got some people in this country that want that now, I believe. But here in our sermon text this morning, Galatians 5, 1 and 13 through 25, Paul continues to tell the believers in the Galatian churches about the freedom they have in Christ. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to a yoke of slavery." What was the yoke of slavery? The Judaizers were saying that it was okay to believe in Christ, but you also had to become a Jew. They used the example of circumcision, and Paul tells them that, hey, if you're going to do part of the law, you're not going to be good enough. You've got to do all of the law, and that's impossible. The Judaizers believed in grace, sort of, plus works, and Paul encourages them and us to not believe that. We're justified by faith in Christ alone. Nothing we can do saves us. We can't add our works to it, because then the question would be, well, how many good works do I have to do? Or do we just do our best and the grace of God makes up for our deficiencies? No, Paul said it's either grace or works. It can't be a combination of both. He tells them in verse 2, if we're saved by the law, specifically circumcision, then Christ is no advantage to them and us. He lets them know that if they're saved by keeping the law, then they must keep the whole law and have fallen from grace. Paul confronted them and reminded them that no one is justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ alone. The Judaizers had to fear that if individuals were saved by faith in Christ alone, people would do what they wanted. After all, if people know they're forgiven for all eternity, then they'll just act and behave however they want to behave because they're saved and forgiven. Certain denominations act like the Judaizers as well, not about the truths of Scripture, but about preferences. They put restrictions about our preferences. Adiaphora is what the Lutheran confessions call it. They're just preferences. They're things that aren't essential to our worship or relationship with the Lord. In some churches, if you drink a beer, you're not a spirit-filled Christian. In fact, you're automatically a carnal Christian. In others, if you're divorced and remarried, there should be a big red D on your name tag, and you shouldn't be allowed to work in the nursery or teach Sunday school class. And in the Wesleyan Methodist tradition, you can be a full member of the church if you abstain from alcohol, but if you choose to drink, you can only be an associate member. I was never a full member when I was part of the Wesleyan Methodist Church. Anyhow, but the non-essentials like watching movies, drinking an adult beverage, playing golf on Sundays, become ways to determine how good a Christian you are in these faith traditions. External behaviors that are not in themselves clear assaults on God's law, clear violations of God's law, become essential to the faith and ways by which our spirituality is judged by others. However, Paul isn't advocating freedom that we have in the freedom that we have in Christ is to do what we want. We're free from the ceremonial law. We're no longer slaves to the law, looking to the law for our salvation and God's blessing. But the law is still a guide for the believer. It's the third use of the law. And for the believer, we know that God's law is good, as Paul told Timothy, as Paul said in Romans 7. The law is good and holy, but it's kind of back here for the believer. It's not something we look at and stare at the whole time. Rather, we look to Jesus Christ. But Paul says, don't expect us to use our freedom in Christ to violate his law. We're not free because we're forgiven to do whatever we want to do. And in verse 13, he tells us we're called to freedom. Yet we're not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's a quote from Leviticus 19:18. As believers in Christ, we're to use our freedom to serve others, not ourselves. Unfortunately, there are false teachers out there. There are even Lutherans teachers who affirm the Trinity, but deny that God doesn't want us to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. One such false teacher that I've warned you about before is Nadia Boles Weber, rock star for the ELCA. Her recent book, Shameless, A Sexual Reformation, was reviewed by Doug Grutius, a professor at Denver Seminary and researcher at the Christian Research Institute. His review was entitled Shamelessly Wrong. He said best-selling author Nadia Boles Weber offers a sexual reformation to Christians that amounts to little more than religious sanctioning of the sexual revolution, which began more than 50 years ago in America as championed by spurious sex experts, the Kinseys, and the counterculture. As a Lutheran pastor ordained in the ultra-liberal evangelical Lutheran church in America, she casually speaks of her church's drag queen and her own work for a psychic hotline, including reading tarot cards. She champions premarital sex and chastises the church for disapproving of LGBTQ ways of life. She justifies abortion on demand, including her own. She does all this with a foul mouth, sprinkling expletives liberally throughout 200 long pages of an argument that is egregious exegesis and a dunderheaded theology of gender. As a theological liberal, Boles Weber believes there's a canon within the canon. She picks the four gospels, since they're about Jesus, as the center of Christianity. The other 62 books of the Bible, she jettisons and puts them on a lower shelf of authority, if they have any authority at all for the Christian. But yet in 1580, in the preface to the Formula of Concord, which we believe, teach, and confess as Lutherans, and it is the only rule that the Scripture is the only rule and norm according to which all teachings together with all teachers should be evaluated and judged, are the prophetic and apostolic scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. The founding fathers of the Lutheran faith, the Lutheran church, said that the sole authority for faith and practice are the 66 books of Scripture. Yet Boles Weber jettisons 62 of those books, only looking at the Gospels. Now, so Jesus doesn't address everything in the Gospels. She's able to jettison anything Paul says or the Old Testament says about anything, particularly against her sexual revolution. Jesus affirmed marriage between a man and a woman throughout the Gospels and didn't address same-sex relationships because he was dealing with Jews who knew from the law that that was not God's intended desire for a man and a woman. She doesn't agree with Paul, who tells us we're not to use our freedom in Christ for self-indulgence, but rather for serving and loving our neighbor. The freedom we have in Christ, because we're forgiven on Christ, we're to use to serve others, not to serve ourselves and our sensual desires. The Judaizers weren't saying that at all, though. They were saying their brand of spirituality, Christ plus keeping the law, was superior to Paul's emphasis on grace, being justified by faith and being free in Christ. Consequently, I believe they were in competition with Paul. Paul says they snuck in secretly and tried to take believers away from the true gospel, and they were causing divisions and dissensions within the churches there in Galatia, in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Paul warns them that if they keep asserting that their brand of spirituality is better than Paul's, they eventually will destroy or devour each other. His answer to the Judaizers' emphasis on the law for godly living is that the Galatian Christians are to walk by the Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit. And if they walk or live by the Spirit, they will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul then mentions how at the moment of our baptisms, the flesh has been at war with the Spirit and the Spirit who indwells believers to keep us from doing what we want. In Romans 7, we see this battle for believers. Paul says this, the very commandment that promised life produced death in him. For sin seizing an opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. How did it deceive him? How did the law deceive him? It made him think that he could keep the law. And sin deceived him into thinking that he could keep the law. All the law does is increase sin in our lives, not control it. But he doesn't throw the law away. He affirms that the law wasn't the problem for him. Sin was and is his problem and ours. He says, the law is holy and righteous and good. But our focus is not to be on the law. It's like I said, it's back behind us, always there, but not right in front of us. Our focus is to be on Christ and our baptisms into him. Paul asserted early in Romans chapter 7 that we died to the law in the waters of our baptisms. There we were buried with Christ and raised to new life in order that, get this, that we might bear fruit for God. He says that in Romans 7 verse 4. He goes on to say that they are no longer under the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we now serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, the law. He tells them and us in Galatians 5:18 that if we're led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. If we attempt to still keep the law, we will wind up doing works of the flesh instead. He lists those works of the flesh and says they are evident in people who are under the law and living by the flesh. This is what a believer is not to use his freedom for: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. If you struggle with any of these, and we struggle with all time with sin, we simply need to confess those sins and remember our baptisms when tempted again. We're new creations in Christ. We've crucified the flesh. We've been buried with him. We've been raised with him. We have the power to resist through the Spirit, not through our own efforts. And he's not saying that if you one time did something like this, you're no longer saved or you won't inherit the kingdom of God. What he's saying is that people live like this. They walk like this. This is who they are. Paul warns those who are involved in these activities that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, which we believe, teach, and confess, says this about those whom Paul mentions here. We say eternal life belongs to the justified, but those who walk or live according to the flesh retain neither faith nor righteousness. Paul contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. Works are something we do. The Spirit produces fruit in us. We can't produce our own fruit. How do we get it in our lives? Trust me, as Lutheran pastor Howard Senkbell said in his wonderful work, Sanctification, Christ in Action, current evangelical literature presents the power of the new life as a combination of man's work and God's work. Sure, God saves me by his grace, but then he expects me to perform. And trust me, coming up through the evangelical ranks, that was it. I was saved by grace, but boy, if I didn't work it out, if I didn't work out my salvation with fear and trembling, I might not be a believer. I might not be a believer. But you know what people forget? They quote Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but they forget 2:13, which says, for, or because, it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. The power comes from the Lord. The power comes from the Lord's Spirit to will and to do his good pleasure. The fruit of the Spirit in verse 22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control all paint a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is who he was. This is his character. He was full of love. And I challenge you, go home and take the fruit of the Spirit and find a verse in Scripture that says Jesus is love. God is love. Jesus is God, so Jesus is love. Patience. With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. God wants everyone to repent because he's slow to anger and he's patient. There's verses that support every attribute here, every characteristic belong to Christ. And this is what the Spirit of God wants to produce in our lives. But fruit doesn't grow by looking for it, does it? It happens. It's a process. Saturday, I stopped by Maverick, and I'm still wondering about this, to get some gas. Needless to say, at the one at Hill Field in Antelope, you can never get a pump. I mean, it's so crowded, and you know, people are pulling in and out. So I swing around and I wait off to the side. And man, there's pump 3 open. And that sucker opens, and I'm like, you know, I'm like 80 into there. And I get about halfway there, and I see a guy sitting in the car there. And I stop, and I go, do you, you know, we did the sign language. You want that? And, you know, the guy says, no, you go ahead. I said, great, okay, thanks. Get in there, pump my gas. I'm pumping my gas, and this guy walks up to me. You know, you never know what's going to happen, right? He says, hey, that was really a wonderful thing that you did back there. I said, what was that? He says, you asked me if I was waiting on the pump. I said, really? Well, I said, that's the way I would want to be treated. I didn't have the presence to say, it's only because of Jesus, which I should have said. But I just said, well, I want to be treated that way too. Now, I'm not here to tell you I'm a shining example of the fruit of the Spirit. But I wasn't even thinking about it. And I think that's fruits produced in us. It's not something we have to look for and inspect. And we don't need any fruit inspectors here, okay? Don't go inspecting other people's fruit. Don't even inspect your own. Where do you want to focus? The cross. The cross. What did Paul say? He said, for I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's where his focus was. The conditions have to be ripe or, you know, correct for growth to occur. Think of when you plant something, right? When you plant something, you water it, don't you? You till the soil. Pat Simonson's been out here working on the side thing, and these pots out here that are beautiful. She tends those all the time. Now, she doesn't sit there and go, grow! Come on! Come on! I've been up here a few times late at night, like, looking, you know. Are you growing? You got to grow. Produce some flowers, would you? It just happens, doesn't it? It happens because you're watering it. You're adding potting soil to it. John does the same thing with the lawns out here. He's always fertilizing and weeding and cutting down and all that. But he doesn't make it grow. You provide the conditions for the growth to occur. And so what conditions do we need for us to grow and for the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us? He needs those conditions to be God's Word. We're in God's Word. We're partaking in the sacrament. We worship as often as we can. We put ourselves in an environment where the Spirit can produce his fruit. Pastor Sank Bell in his book Sanctification says, when speaking about the power of the sanctified or Spirit-filled life, we dare never stop speaking about Christ. Paul put it this way, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The person and work of the crucified Lord is the sum total of our message. He is all in all. Our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. No wonder then that Luther could write, having been justified by faith, we then do works. Yes, Christ himself does all in us. Having been baptized into Christ, we're no longer slaves to the law. We died to the law and were raised to new life in Christ in order that we might bear fruit for God. That fruit is Christ-likeness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the character of Christ produced in us by the Holy Spirit as we remember our baptisms, abide in His Word, and partake of the sacraments. Now we're free to love our neighbor, not out of compulsion or fear that God won't love us or like us, but rather out of love for them as we've been loved by God in Christ. Because as Paul says in Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith working through love. May our freedom in Christ be used to serve others and not ourselves. And all God's people said.